Could we turn, please, this morning in God's precious truth to Numbers chapter 32. The book of Numbers and the chapter number 32 we want to bring this morning, as it were, a double-barreled message, a message to both saint and to sinner this morning. And we want to concentrate our thoughts upon this passage in Numbers chapter 32, commencing to read at the opening verse. Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle. And when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that behold, the place was a place for cattle, the children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spake unto Moses and to Eleazar the priest, and unto the princes of the congregation, saying, Atarath, and Dibon, and Jazer, and Nimrah, and Heshbon, and Elaleh, and Shebam, and Nebon, and Beon, even the children which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel, is a land of cattle, and thy servants have cattle. Wherefore, said they, if we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for a possession, and bring us not over Jordan. And Moses said unto the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war, and shall ye sit here? And wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them? Thus did your fathers when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. For when they went up unto the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel that they should not go into the land which the Lord had given them. And the Lord's anger was kindled the same time. And he sware, saying, surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh, and the Kenizzite, and Joshua the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. And the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years, until all that generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was consumed. And behold, ye are risen up in your father's stead, an increase of sinful men, to augment yet the fierce anger of the Lord toward Israel. For if ye turn away from after him, he will yet again leave them in the wilderness, and ye shall destroy all this people. And they came near unto him and said, we shall build sheepfolds here for our cattle, and cities for our little ones. But we ourselves will go ready armed before the children of Israel, until we have brought them unto their place. And our little ones shall dwell in the fenced cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return unto our houses until the children of Israel have inherited every man his inheritance. For we will not inherit with them on yonder side Jordan or forward, because our inheritance is fallen unto us on this side Jordan eastward. And Moses said unto them, if ye will do this thing, if you will go armed before the Lord to war, and will go all of you armed over Jordan before the Lord until he hath driven out his enemies from before him, and the land be subdued before the Lord. Then afterward ye shall return, and be guiltless before the Lord and before Israel, and this land shall be your possession before the Lord. But if ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. It is that well-known verse, that verse 23, that we want to leave as a challenge before you this morning. This is Moses' warning against sin. Moses' faithful warning against sin. But if ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that thou wilt give both preacher and hearer alike needed grace as we come to thy precious word. We pray, our Father, that as we deal with this faithful warning of thy servant Moses, that, Lord, this word might challenge each and every one that's gathered in thy house. Lord, help us to bring thy word with love. Help us to bring this challenge with compassion. O Lord, draw near thyself, we beseech thee, and speak with each and every heart, we pray. And O God, may each life, my life, and the lives of all who would listen, may we each one go away challenged through thy truth. We pray in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Israel's tents were now pitched in the plains of Moab, where they continued many months looking back upon their conquests of the land of Sion and Og. They looked forward to Canaan, forward to that land which in a little while they hoped to make themselves the masters of. However, for Reuben and for Gad, these two tribes, having great quantities of cattle, they thought that this pasture land was more suitable for them and for their flocks. And therefore they asked Moses and Eleazar the priest and the princes of the congregation of Israel that this land might be theirs and that they might remain here. Yet Moses objected. How could they sit still, he said, and enjoy this country while the rest of the tribes of the children of Israel would have to cross this Jordan to fight for their possession? This was an evil course that they considered taking. As John Calvin, the great reformer, put it, they consulted their own private convenience rather than the public good. They sought their own rather than the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm reminded of those words of Paul to the Philippians there in chapter 2 in the verse 21, where the apostle pens these words, "For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's." Moses proposes to the tribes of Gad and Reuben a different course of action. They should at least go over and fight with their brethren until the land could be cleared of its old inhabitants and Israel could take the whole land for their possession. Then Gad and Reuben could settle on this east side of Jordan
and have it as their portion.
This, Moses argued, was a just and an equitable solution, and one that they readily agreed to. But men and women this morning, in the words of our text, if they did not keep their promise, if they should not aid their brethren, if they did not go over Jordan and fight, they would sin against God and be sure their sin would find them out. I want to leave three simple thoughts from Moses' counsel against sin. And the first thought is this: the thought of their sin. Notice our text emphasizes it. But if ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. When considering this subject, it is most important to remember that this was the sin of the children of Israel, the people of God, God's chosen nation. Therefore, this word, though it can be applied to each and every one this morning, myself included, in this congregation, it is firstly a word for God's people. It is also worthy of note that although they did not follow through with their initial intentions, yet they still sinned in their thoughts and in their attitudes. For the scripture clearly teaches that as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So what was their sin? Their sin, first of all, verses 3 to 5, was going to be a sin of idleness. Gad and Reuben were effectually saying this: we have cattle. Here is a land that suits us. Here we will build and dwell. We are not interested in any more fighting. We will stay here with our flocks and with our herds. In other words, men and women and young people, their sin was what they intended not to do. They desired ease when there was still a land to be possessed. They wanted, as it were, to eat, drink, and be merry. No more for them the rigors of the battle. They had arrived at a place which suited them, and they were content with this portion. I wonder this morning, child of the King, is that our sin? Souls are perishing, yet we sit at ease in Zion. Is it not alarming how many professing believers see no need to do anything for the Savior? They are willing, not unwilling, to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and do battle for their Savior. Let others battle if they will. But they have got their inheritance that is incorruptible, and they sit down satisfied to do nothing. We have had a campaign recently of doing something more for God, and I feel that there is not a believer, myself included, that cannot do something more for God and more for our Savior. Their sin was idleness. But what of you, the sinner, this morning in this meeting? The scripture exhorts you to strive to enter in at the straight gate. That simply means you are to be most earnest about the need of your soul and its salvation. Everything else is to be of little or no importance compared with the saving of your soul. And yet you sit idly in sin. You make no effort to forsake sin or to seek the Savior. Your sin too is idleness. And whether a saint of God in idleness or a sinner, idly sitting in sin, be sure that sin will find us out. Let me say something secondly. Their sin was selfishness and unbrotherliness. Was their attitude not one of tremendous selfishness? All of Israel had fought against the Amorites in Bashan, yet these two tribes ask to have their inheritance at once and to make themselves comfortable in Bashan. But we could well ask the question this morning, what of the other tribes? What of Judah and Simeon and Dan and Asher and Benjamin, to name but a few? Surely they had fought with equal bravery to secure this land. Why therefore should Reuben and Gad be its only beneficiaries? Was it not a terrible ingratitude that they should gain the spoils of victory and then refuse to go with their brethren that they might take the land on the west of Jordan? Christian, others have labored in past generations, and we are entered in today into their labors. If the reformers had been equally as selfish and not given their time for God, or if missionaries and Sunday school teachers and ministers of past generations had not battled for the Lord and made great efforts to spread the truth of the gospel, surely we would have died without knowledge of the gospel. Christian, we are come to the kingdom for such a time as this. This is our time to spend and to be spent for the sake of the gospel. How well did the hymn writer, that hymn we were singing a little earlier, how well did Isaac Watts put it when he said, "Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas?" What of you today, unsaved one in our gathering? How selfish sin really is. Remember this morning that it is in God you live and move and have your being. What numberless blessings in His common grace He gives unto you each and every day, yet you hold on to sin. You will not have Christ to rule and to reign in your heart and in your life. You want to live life as you want and as you desire, but not as God's word and will demands. But be certain of this truth, that one day this sin of selfishness also will find you out. Let me say in the third place that their sin was a discouragement to others. Notice verses 6 and 7 of our passage we read together. Verse 7, the opening words, "And wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel?" Their lack of zeal for the Lord and for His cause discouraged the heart of the children of Israel. What a dreadful example we could say this morning this was to set. If only we stopped, men and women, to consider the impact of our actions and our words, even the voicing of our attitudes and our desires. What we do or what we do not do will have a tremendous influence upon all who are around us, perhaps for all eternity. Great harm is often done to those who are young in the faith and full of zeal by the coldness of an elder brother. The scriptures clearly teach us that none of us liveth unto himself, and no man dieth unto himself. And I want you to see this morning that their discouraging of Israel was simply a repeating of an old sin. Notice what verse 8 tells us. "Thus did your fathers." You see, discouraging Israel was not a new thing.
It was not a new sin. For there is nothing new, men and women, under the sun. They were simply following their father's own sinful ways and the inclination of their own sinful hearts. You see, in their father's generation, there were two encouragers, namely Caleb and Joshua, while 10 were discouragers. And now, in a sort of symmetry, as it were, the numbers are reversed. There are 10 encouragers, whilst there are 2 that would discourage them. And Moses here warns them very clearly in verse 15. Notice, ye shall destroy all this people. In verse 14 we learn that even though it may be a new generation, it was an even more sinful one. You see, men and women, don't be shocked by this. But when the sins of a previous generation repeat themselves, they are always worse the second time around. And what lessons there are for us here, Christian, this morning from God's word, and even for the believer. We need to be wary of a returning to old sins. The ways of those who departed from the Lord and His Word. And I fear this morning that in our denomination there's the starting of a waywardness and a going back to old sins, which we left and should leave well behind us. Sinner in this meeting this morning, your sin is following in your father's footsteps. Your sin is due to the fact that you have inherited a depraved nature. The sin you commit is not something new. And just as God dealt with these people's sin, so He will deal with yours. Their sin. Their sin was idleness, selfishness and unbrotherliness. And it was a discouragement to others. I need to move on quickly and say in the second place that we have Moses' counsel. Moses' counsel. In reading this chapter, you cannot but notice that Moses spoke to them very wisely, forcibly, and very honestly, because Moses was indeed a very wise leader. In verses 16 to 19, we are shown how responsive this people were to the word of the Lord. Yet Moses, the man of God, emphasizes that to continue on the course they had originally set for themselves and to not go up would be a compounding of the situation and an even greater sin, having now given their word that they would fight with the other 10 tribes. Moses here puts 3 arguments forcibly before them, clearly showing that if they promised to go up but did not, what their sin would really mean. He shows them firstly that their sin would be disobedience, verse 15, unto the Lord. For if ye turn away, notice those words, from after him. You see, men and women, the word Lord is in capitals. For it was Jehovah who had commanded that they should go up and possess the land. To refuse to do so, why, that was a rebellion against his command. They were to go up, verse 20, notice, armed before the Lord. They were to go, verse 6, to war with their brethren. Yet their idleness would be nothing less and nothing more than disobedience to the Lord. You remember Joseph said on one occasion in Potiphar's house, how can I do this great evil and sin against the Lord? As one commenting on this passage put it, it was a sin against the Trinity. It was a sin against Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. The Father who would
have you and I to be good imitators of him, they would sin against him. The Son who has bought us with that tremendous price of his precious blood and would have us be zealous and laborers for him, they would sin against him. The Holy Spirit who prompts us to action and zeal and holiness, it would be sin against him also. And men and women, so it is today. I'm alarmed by the spirit of sin that there is. The Lord commands us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And yet men in idleness say that's the preacher's responsibility. That's the missionary's job. But what of us? The Lord commands us that men ought always to pray and not to faint. But many would rather go and do anything else than wait with Christ 1 hour. The Lord commands that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. But some who profess the name of Christ count it too great an inconvenience to attend God's house twice on the Sabbath day. Our sins, men and women, behold, will hold good things from us. And what of you this morning, dear sinner? You too disobey the Lord. For the Lord has clearly told you, it is time to seek the Lord. But you disobey his command, and you say, when I have a more convenient season, what if it never comes? Their sin would not only be disobedience, but it would be dishonest before the Lord. Notice verses 20 and 23. And Moses said, if you will do this thing, if you will go armed before the Lord to war. And notice then the start of verse 23. But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord. It would be dishonesty. Gad and Reuben had pledged themselves to go. Now if they didn't go, it would be a breaking of their word and of their covenant. A broken vow. Is there one here this morning with a broken vow? A vow you've vowed to God, but never paid? Better is it that thou shouldst not vow than that thou shouldst vow and not pay. Notice lastly, their sin. Moses counsels them that their sin would divide the people of God. Notice verse 6. What we read there. A wonderful picture is painted. We have a picture of brethren going to war, whilst others are sitting still and sitting idle. There would be a division between the people of God. They had come out of Egypt together. And so it was the Lord's desire that they should fight together. They should gain victories together. They would conquer this land of Canaan together. But if Gad and Reuben did not keep their word, they would ruin this unity. They would divide Israel into two camps. Those who would fight, whilst there were those who would not. Moses' counsel. But that leads me to one third and final point this morning. And this is really the burden of our text this morning. That sin would find them out. Sin would find them out. Notice verse 23. Ye have sinned against the Lord, and behold, your sin
would find them out. Gad and Reuben's own neglect would find them out.
Their sin would find them out to their sorrow and to their shame. Let me say first of all that sin would find them out personally. Do you notice the use of that personal word there? Ye have sinned against the Lord. Be sure your sin will find you out. We live in an age today, men and women, when people do not own up to sin. We live in an age when sin is the child, as someone very wisely wrote in a former generation, that no one wishes to own.
People are quick
to make excuse for sin.
But let me tell you something, sin is a personal issue. It's a personal matter. And God will deal with each one of us individually and personally. Sin would find them out personally in a number of ways as well. And Moses brings this to their attention. He said that it would find them out personally in a loss of joy. You see, men and women, when God's work would advance, they would have no joy in it. They could not rejoice in that. Why? Because they had not helped in it. Sin would find them out personally in a loss of strength. Christian, we can only become stronger for the Lord when we battle for God. And their feebleness would be a reminder of the fact that they had not fought for the Lord. And what would happen to them if, in some point of their history, their land was invaded by the enemy and they needed some to help? But sin would find them out personally, not only in a loss of strength and in a loss of joy, but in a loss of unity. Oh, if they go up, they're guiltless. But if they do not go up and fight, then they are guilty. And they would have done something, men and women, that the other tribes would remember against them for generations to come. And they would lose their fellowship one with another. Sin would find them out personally. But let me say something else. Sin would find them out because of the person of the Lord. Did you notice in verses 20 to 23 how often that wee expression is repeated? Before the Lord. Notice with me, carefully. Verse 20, if ye will not go on before the Lord. Verse 21, over Jordan, before the Lord. And then his enemies from before him. Verse 22 again, that same thought is brought and emphasized before them. Subdued before the Lord. Notice, guiltless before the Lord. Your possession before the Lord. Ye have sinned, verse 23, before the Lord. Again and again, this theme is emphasized. It would be before the Lord. Men and women, the Lord is omnipresent. He is everywhere at one time. The all-seeing eye of the God of heaven sees you every moment of every day. He is the unseen guest at every conversation. He is the one who sees, hears, and knows all things. Therefore Moses says, because of the presence of the Lord, be sure your sin will one day find you out. Of the Lord. But something more about the person of God. There are the precepts of the Lord to consider. God's word is truth. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself promised that at his coming he would reward every man according to his works. Men and women, we will reap what we sow. And if we sow to the flesh, we shall of the flesh reap corruption. There's something else. Not only is there the presence of the Lord and the precepts of God that teach us that sin will find us out, but there is the purity of the Lord. He is of purer eyes than to behold evil. Men and women, let me take you this morning to the cross. And let me show you there the truth that God will not turn his face away from sin, but sin must be judged. For there I see on that center tree my Savior, the Lord Jesus, dying there, the just for me the unjust, that he might bring me back and reconcile me to God. And we read in Isaiah 53 how it pleased the Lord to bruise him. That actually means God broke him in pieces, because he bore in his own body my sin to the tree, the purity of the Lord.
Sin would find them out, not only personally, not only because of the person of the Lord, but I want you to notice the punishment of sin would find them out. Our text is certain this morning. Be sure your sin will find you out. It's a certainty. It's something there is no mistake or no doubting about. It will find you out. Matthew Poole, the great commentator, says that the expression "your sin will find you out" can be translated, listen, "the punishment of your sin will find you out." And men and women in Crossgar this morning, the thought here is of the punishment for an individual sin, seeking them and seeking them and seeking them until at one point in time they both come together and the punishment of their sin has finally found them out. I could think of no better illustration of this than what we read in 1 Kings 22, where we read there of King Ahab's death. King Ahab had long resisted the right ways and the word of the Lord and had sown a life of great sin and rebellion. As he comes to fight the king of Syria along with Judah's king, you remember how that he disguises himself. He hopes, you see, by that disguise that he might escape what he deserved because of his sin. But you will remember how that in verse 33 of 1 Kings 22, we read there how that a man drew a bow at a venture. The man really wasn't aiming at anything. He had no particular target in mind, but God did. And that bow is released. And that arrow flies. And we're told that it smites Ahab, the king of Israel, that he eventually dies. You see, the punishment of Ahab's sin had eventually caught up with him. Child of God, in this house as we close this morning, it is better for you today, and I say this out of love and compassion, for these have been hard things to say today, but it is better that God's warning find you out, child of God, than your sin. How sad to lose out on the joy of God's doing. How sad to be feeble and an easy prey, and to lose out on the fellowship of those who are zealous and doing their utmost for the Saviour. How sad to be remembered as one who did little to advance the cause of Christ in your day and generation. How sadder still to stand before your Saviour wishing you had given him more. Oh, may the Lord find each one of our hearts out today and challenge us over our lack of zeal for him. But sinner, it is to you I leave my final words this morning from the Lord. by challenging you. Your sin is personal. It's your sin. Own up to that fact today. Your sin, it is before the Lord. Because listen, the darkness and the light, they're both alike to him. One day you will appear before the judgment seat of Christ, naked and undone and unprepared. Oh, turn today to him who is mighty to save. Come to Christ, whose blood alone can wash the vilest clean. For Christ has said, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Let's close in prayer.